You may be seated. This morning, as we mark this third week in our Lenten journey, our Old Testament reading and our Psalm reading and our New Testament reading all work together and weave together a narrative that should be everyone's experience. As you hear the law of God and as you think of your own life, it ought to bring to you a conviction. I often say I can't get past the first commandment, much less the other nine. But when you hear the law and you say, there shall be no other God before me, how many of us want to put ourselves on the throne of our life? How many of us want our own will? We have the same sin that Adam had. We want to be like God. We want to be our own God. We want to be the captain of our own ship and the maker of our own destiny. But we shall have no other gods before him. He is God. He is sovereign. He is the Lord of life. As we go down through the list, as we talk about bearing false witness or lusting or envying or all of these other things, I mean, it ought to prick every one of our hearts, especially as we live in this fallen world, that we all are desperately fallen and broken people. Paul's lament in the New Testament reading should be all of our lament. Oh God, the things I want to do, I don't do. I keep doing the very things that I don't want to do. There's this war that's waging inside of me. Do you feel the gravity of what Paul is saying in your own sorrow, especially in this season of Lent, as you walk through this Lenten journey? Is your heart being gripped by the reality that even though you know the right things and you've known the truth and you've heard the truth, yet there's this war within you between the flesh and the spirit, between right and the world? And then the psalmist, in the psalm reading this morning, has penned the prayer that I keep praying through Lent. Oh, Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my King and my Redeemer, this is my prayer through Lent as I continue to go through this journey, and I hope it is yours too. Oh God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to remake me, begin to change my wants, begin to transform me in new and fresh ways. But you see, as we come to the gospel passage today, none of this happens by accident. None of this happens because we can be good enough. None of this happens because we can check the right boxes. It all begins and is made possible with the sacrifice. You see, the wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ. When we get to Easter, we celebrate the Paschal feast. The word Paschal means the Passover feast. It's the word from which we get Passover. And this text that we're going to look at today, when I first read it, I thought, what in the world does this have to do with Lent? And as I studied it throughout this week, I went, wow, this has everything to do with Lent. So let's dive in together. Before we look into the text itself, I want to remind us what the purpose of the Gospel of John is. We find John's purpose statement in John chapter 20, verse 31. And he says this, "These things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Just as surely as the wages of sin are death, and just as surely as we measure ourselves against the law and find ourselves wanting, as we look into our own souls and see the war that wages within us and we find ourselves doing the things we don't want to do, and as we're praying to God to change the meditations of our hearts and the words of our mouth, it is by Jesus Christ that these things will be changed. You see, it is by believing that Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt. It is by believing that Jesus Christ has borne away our guilt and by his resurrection has brought to us new life. By believing these things, we will be transformed from death to life and we will know the victory of the Easter resurrection. So let us look today at this chapter 2, verse 13. We start with, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now I want to stop there. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is the context. The context is Passover. The first Exodus, when Israel had been enslaved by Egypt for some 400 years, and God wanted the Pharaoh to let his people go. He sent a redeemer named Moses, who went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go. Set them free." And Pharaoh would not do it. And you all know the story. So God sent a series of plagues, and each plague showed God's sovereignty over the false gods of Egypt, showing himself that he was greater than the greatest world powers. He was greater than all false gods. He was the Lord God Almighty. The last plague was the plague of death. And the plague of death would consume everyone in the land, the firstborn of every household, unless that household sacrificed a lamb, a spotless lamb, and applied its blood to the doorpost and the lintel of the home. And then, when the angel of death saw that sign, it would pass over. After the plague of death hit Egypt, Pharaoh said, "Not only can you go, but take anything you want with you, just get out." And so Israel plundered Egypt as they exited their slavery, and they set their course towards where? The Promised Land. But what was between them and the Promised Land? The wilderness. So I want you to remember that. The second thing, so this morning, we find ourselves at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Notice that this cleansing of the temple is right after the miracle at the wedding of Cana. You'll find in the Synoptic Gospels, there was another cleansing of the temple that was at the end of Jesus' ministry, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus is announcing a new reality. They had gathered to celebrate and remember God's deliverance from an old slavery by the sacrifice of a lamb, and that set them on the course to a promised land. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, shows up on Passover, and he is incarnating for them a new Exodus. You see, just like Moses was sent to call forth God's people from their slavery, Jesus Christ is announcing, "I have come to call forth God's people from their slavery of sin." St. Paul describes in Romans that we are slaves to sin. And Jesus Christ has shown up this Passover to say, "I'm calling for a new Exodus, where everyone, everywhere is set free from sin." He is calling us out. And when he goes to the cross, not only is he the messenger of redemption, he is the means of redemption. He hangs there on the cross, and he pays our sin debt, and he overcomes all of our enemies, and he does away with all of our guilt. You see, Jesus not only proclaims the message of redemption, but here he is the Passover lamb himself. And he calls us out, and he pays our sin debt, and then he points us in the direction of new life. Now we have to go through this life called the wilderness on our way to heaven's glory. But he is with us. Just as the pillar of cloud was there by day and the pillar of fire by night for Israel as they meandered through the wilderness, the presence of the Holy Spirit indwells us in our new Exodus as we walk this wilderness way on the way to life eternal. Brothers and sisters, we are at a Passover moment. We are in a new Exodus. The second thing I want you to see in the context is not only that Christ is our new Passover, but Christ comes cleansing the temple. So verse 14, in the temple he found those that were selling oxen, sheep, pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there, and they were making whips of cord. He made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of money, the money changers, overturning their tables. And those who sold pigeons, he said, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." So the thing is, here we have Jesus at the beginning of his ministry cleansing the temple. Again, if you look in the Synoptic Gospels, you'll find that just before the crucifixion, Jesus does something similar. He goes in and turns over the tables of the money changers. Why would his ministry be bookended by these two events? Because Jesus is here declaring at the beginning of his ministry, I have come to condemn sin. I have come to call you out of rebellion. And he ends his ministry by saying, I have come to condemn sin and to call you out of rebellion. The purpose of Lent is for us to take an examination of our lives, just as Jesus, when he walked into the temple, took an examination of what was going on there, and he saw that which was displeasing to his Father and disobedient to the law, and he did something about it. Was what the money changers and the sellers doing, was it wrong? Say no. It wasn't. If you wanted to make an offering, the temple tax had to be paid in a certain coin. They had to do money. People came from everywhere. They had to have their money changed. It wasn't a problem changing money. Was it wrong to have animals available for people to make sacrifice? No, because if you were going to observe the Passover, you had to have a lamb to sacrifice. And if you came a long way, I bet that thing wasn't going to have no spot or blemish because it was a hard journey. So it was nothing wrong with what they were doing, but they had moved into the outer court, into the court of the Gentiles. They had brought the trade in to the temple. They had brought it into the place of worship. What was the outer court used for? It was the worship of the Gentiles. It was where everybody who was not a Jew could come and to be near the gospel and to worship Yahweh. And God's heart was not merely for Israel to be transformed, but God wanted the world to be transformed. And they had set up trade, which put up a barrier to anybody but Israel coming even close to the temple. The second thing is that they had made this about profit rather than praise. They had put up a barrier, and they were concerned with profits. They had perverted God's worship and made it a lie. So when I ask you this morning, as we're going through this Lenten season, what's the condition of your soul? What is your worship like? Did you get up this morning with an expectation that you would meet with the Holy God? Did you come here with joy in your heart to encounter the living God? Do you long to be filled afresh and anew with the Holy Spirit? Do you know your desperate need for a Savior to redeem you from your sins, but the assurance that He will set you forth on a life to life eternal? Do you know these realities in your heart? Or are you just showing up? Are you just doing the thing that we've always done? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just dropping a little thing in the plate and being present? Because you see, Lent is a time for us to remember our desperate need for a Savior and to recalibrate our lives to worship. And Jesus condemns all this false ritual, all these false ideas. He doesn't want your religion. He wants your heart. And he is calling for us to come into this house and make it a house of prayer where we pray over one another, believing in the power of God to heal disease and to fix relationships and to mend brokenness and to overcome addiction and to set us free. Do we believe that? Do we come into this place believing that what is proclaimed from this pulpit and what is encountered at this altar will set people free? Do we pray, asking God to do it now? Do it among us. Do it here. This is what the house of God is supposed to be, a place where the truth is proclaimed and we pray in power for God to move in the lives of people. This is what worship should be. There should not be a week that goes by that the presence of God and the power of God is not manifest in the life of somebody that's here. Why are we showing up if it is? If we're just doing church, what's the point? But if we come here believing in the power of God and the proclamation of truth, that it transforms us in meaningful ways, then we come worshiping in a different way. Do you get it? Well, what's your Lenten journey? What's your worship? What's your heart for the Lord? God wants to clean it up. God wants to cast out anything that would bring you to a false worship or a false sense of religion. And he wants you to repent and walk in true holiness. The third thing I want you to see is the compassion of the Savior in this context. Verses 18 and following, Jesus doesn't just show up to condemn the sin. He says, so the Jews said to him, hey, who are you doing all this, acting like you're God or something? And Jesus answered, well, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he was talking about his body, not the temple that they were standing in. You see, Jesus, what he was offering up here at the very beginning of his ministry is this: not only did I come to condemn sin and call you to holiness, but I came to make it possible. Because I'm going to give my life to pay your debt. And you see, this is the Lenten journey, where you come to the end of yourself, realizing that this war between the flesh and the spirit, between right and the world, between all that you want to do and all that you actually do, the victory in this moment is only found in Jesus. The Lenten journey brings us from this condemnation of sin and this cleansing of the interior to a need to be refilled and reborn and renewed in the power of Jesus Christ. By the time we get to Easter, brothers and sisters, you will be desperate for a Savior if you're really walking Lent. And Jesus assures us here in this, verses 18 through 21, I'm sufficient. They'll slay me, but in their killing of me, I will bear away all the guilt. Because see, that was what the temple was for. The temple was the place to make sacrifice and to find forgiveness. And Jesus says, I'm going to take it all. They're going to kill me, and I'm going to take it all away. And we find life in him. So I want to close with this. What is the call then for us, the church? We must remember this. God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. He can have nothing to do with sin. There is no place for us to give quarter to sin. We must hate sin as God hates sin. We must, in this Lenten season, take seriously there are no inconsequential sins. And we must know that God condemns sin. But the second thing is that Jesus Christ has come to cleanse our sin. The Bible says that sins are red like scarlet, but the blood of Jesus is also red. And when you look at red through red, it becomes white as snow. Jesus Christ has not just merely come to cast out the money changers and the money makers. He's come to make us brand new. He's come to wash us clean with his blood. And this is the story of Lent. Recognize the condemnation of sin, but also find the cleansing of grace in Christ Jesus. And third, live holy lives for the Lord God Almighty. Verse 22 says this: when therefore he is raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said, that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was raised from the dead, they remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. When you're raised from the dead of your guilt, will you remember the words that Jesus has spoken? And will you live them? Because the whole point of the Lenten journey: recognize the condemnation of sin, receive the cleansing grace of the cross, be conformed to the image of Christ, that you might do and live what he has said. How's your Lent going? I pray that it is one where you are following Christ to the cleansing of your sin, to the hope of the cross, and to the continued living of faith in this world. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.